love manifested is the title of our message this morning. Let's read verse number 1, 1 John 4:1 together.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world.
Now that word believe is in the present Greek tense. It's a negative in the Greek grammar. It means stop an action already in progress. These people apparently were believing every fake, phony spirit that comes along without even checking into it, testing them. He says, stop it. Stop your believing, John says, every spirit. Well, these people are preaching words of haywire and everything. But here's what to do. Try, and that's a continuous process, continue to test the spirits. The way you try things is from the scriptures, the words of God. You test it out. If it doesn't go with scripture, throw it out. It doesn't belong. Try, test the spirits, whether they are of God, whether they're always of God. Again, present tense, continuous action, continuing to be of God. Because many, not just a few, but many false prophets are going out into the world. And going out is a perfect tense. That means something in the past. They're going out in the past. They continue going out. And they go down in the future. This is a continuous false prophets. These are modernist preachers. These pastors don't believe much. They're going through the various cults and isms. Many are going out. The word cry or test, there's some of the verses on that. In Judges 7, verse 4, Gideon had to get a group of men to go out and fight the battle. God says, all right, I'm going to test these guys. He says, you go to the water and see what they do with the water. If they use this method or that method, if they use false method, bring them out. I will try and test them there. It shall be of whom I say unto thee, thou shalt go. This one shall go with thee. The same will go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, don't let him go. He had thousands to start with. By the way, he started as a few hundreds. But God says, test them out. In Psalm 25, verse 2, 26 rather, in verse 2, David said, examine me. We should all have us, Lord, James and Christians, ask, Lord, examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my reins. Test out my reign, my inner being, and my heart. In Psalm 139, verse 23, again, David says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my thoughts. Heart and thoughts are important to God.
Yes.
And then in Jeremiah 17:9, we know that. We'll say it together. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is desperately wicked. And then in the verse says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try or test the reins. In Lamentations 3 and verse 40, let us search and try, test out our ways, and turn again to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, now this is at the judgment seat of Christ. There are two kinds of things to build on. In other words, hay, wood, and stubble, which will burn up, or gold, silver, precious stones. These are the people, the Christian people, that are built on hay, wood, and stubble. And he says, every man's work, this is built on that, so be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The hay, wood, and stuff will burn up with the fire. Gold, silver, precious stones will be refined greater, and the dross will be burned up. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Is it foolish, wicked things that Christians have built by wood and stubble? Or is it scriptural, godly, hay, gold, silver, and precious stones? There's fire, it's a spiritual fire, not a physical, but a spiritual fire shall try and test out every work that Christians have at the judgment seat of Christ. And in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, beloved, think it not strange that during the fiery trial, which is to try you, test you out, as though some strange thing happened unto you. That says we're going to be tested out if we're genuine Christians. As far as the spirits, in Leviticus, he's got to stop believing every spirit. Test them out. In Leviticus 19, verse 31, regard not them that have familiar spirits, satanic spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord, your God. Also, in Matthew 10, verse 1, the Lord Jesus said, when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and disease. That was the power for the disciples, not to do it once a day, even though some of these false teachers say we can cast out spirits today. This is an apostolic miracle, not today. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly. And in latter times, some shall depart from the faith. We see it on every hand. Schools used to be strong, so they've left the faith. Many schools, I mean solid schools. Dallas Seminary is one of them. It's left many things that they used to hold to. Baptist school, Baptist Bible Seminary, other things. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith. Many have departed. And churches have departed. And Christians have departed. They've gone. Terrible. Apostasy. Giving heed to seducing spirits, false, evil spirits, and doctrines of devils, demonic spirits and doctrines. Then false prophets, many prophets, many false prophets have gone out into the world. In Matthew 7, verse 15, the Lord Jesus asks and commands, beware of false prophets. Don't accept them. Don't go to their churches and ministries. Don't listen to them on the radio or TV. Beware, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Oh, what a wonderful sheep this is. Can't do anybody any harm. Nah, he's just bad. That's all he does. But inwardly, they're ravening wolves who tear up and kill and destroy. In Matthew 24, verse 11, many false prophets, not just a few, shall arise and shall deceive many. The Lord Jesus predicted this in Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise again false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive even the very false Christs, many false prophets. In 2 Peter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. False teachers, pretending to be good teachers, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord, that bought them, and bring unto themselves very strong destruction. Let's read verse number 2 together.
Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is of God.
That's the test right there. Hereby shall you know, very definitely know, the situation as it is. And these things are true. That he has come in the flesh, that's his incarnation. Many people deny his incarnation. They don't say he's of God. In 1 Timothy 3, and verse 16, perhaps you know this, if you do, let's say, without controversy,
created the mystery of godliness.
God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen in the angels, preached on in the Gentiles,
believed on the world, received up in glory.
Come in the flesh, incarnation, miracle, God, whose Spirit made himself in the flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4, verse 3, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Deny the incarnation, you're not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereby you have heard that it should come, and now is already in the world. And then in 2 John chapter verse 7, many deceivers, not just a few, are entered into the world, and who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He's a deceiver, and is Antichrist. Doesn't believe that Christ has come in the flesh. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah and the Anointed One, is denied many times today. Matthew 16, verse 16. Because Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is many times denied. In John 4:42, and said unto the woman, the woman at the well, the people that she talked to, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So they believe because they've heard him himself. in John 11, verse 27. She that is Martha said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She was faithful and trusting the Lord as a Messiah. And then in 1 John 2, and verse 22, who is a liar? Here's God's word calling people liars. We don't use that term to people, but God does. But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, and denies both the Father and the Son. Very important indeed. Let's read verse number 3 together. And every spirit
that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world.
So the Antichrist spirit here is come already. As far as the Antichrist, that's a satanic person representing himself to be Christ, but he's against the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a satanic, evil person. In 1 John 2 and verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as that ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, many, even in John's day, many Antichrists denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereby we know that it is the last time many Antichrists shall come. In 1 John 2 and verse 22, again, here's a liar word. Who is a liar? There's the definition of God's word for liar. But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. There's an equality between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. In 2 John verse 7, many deceivers, not just a few, are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That's the incarnation. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Let's read verse number 4 together.
Ye are God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
These little children were faithful believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are very important. And they've overcome the Antichrist in the world because greater is he that is in you. And that's the Holy Spirit of God indwelling the Christian. Greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit of God, than he that is in the world. Those in the world have only their flesh. They have nothing to do with God. No part of God is part of them. They're only fleshly, and fleshly are sinful and wicked and against God. Oh, they may have nice, wonderful flesh, look like they'll act like a sheep, but they're wolves. They're not in Christ, they're not with the Holy Spirit indwelling them. They're just fleshly, and they will go to the lake of fire with the devil, who is their father. All right, let's read verse number 5 together. They are of the world,
therefore seek they of the world,
and the world will hear them.
Speaking here of the Antichrist, those that deny the Lord Jesus Christ, they're of the world. That's all they know is the world. They know nothing about heaven, nothing about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And therefore they speak of the world. They know all about the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all the worldly things. And the world hears them. They're of the world. They're teaching the world. And so the world listens up to these false teachers, those that are not saved, not Christians. Has nothing to do with God the Holy Spirit. They just have their flesh. And false teachers, false Christ, and false messiahs. Let's read verse number 6 together.
We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we are the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
We that as genuine Christians is speaking out in verse number 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God, who continues to know God, not just for chat for a while, as a present continuous action, heareth us. Fellow Christians, hear fellow Christians, that's what he's saying. But he that is not of God, he that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, heareth not us. He doesn't hear us. Hereby we know that we, the Spirit of truth, we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. Well, the Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. This is in John 14:16. The Lord Jesus says, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. God's the Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of the Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Doesn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. Now, speaking to the disciples before the Lord Jesus has been crucified and raised again, he shall be in you. That's after the day of Pentecost. But the disciples will be with them, the Holy Spirit with them. But at that time, they write a question. And from then on, upon believing in Christ, genuine faith in Christ, being saved, the Holy Spirit indwells them instantly and immediately and never leaves them. But the apostles, he dwells with them, shall be in you. In John 15, verse 26, when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, has come, I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, that's another name for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And in John 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. Now this is the way the New Testament and the Old Testament, by extension also, is made. He shall guide you, the Holy Spirit shall guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of or from himself as of the source, but whatsoever he shall hear, the Lord Jesus shall tell the Holy Spirit to write to the, tell the writers of Scripture what to write down. He shall, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you, that as the writers of the New Testament, he will show you things to come. That's the way the New Testament was written. It was, source was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, giving the truth, what to say to the Holy Spirit to the human writers. The Son, the Spirit, the writers. Write down exactly what the Lord Jesus wanted to hear in his New Testament. That's mentioned also in the Gospel of John. So that's what he will do. He will show you things to come. Let's read verse number 7 together.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God.
Let us continue to love, present tense, one another, genuine Christians. For love is of God, the source of God. Everyone that loveth, continues loving, is born of God. He's born of God. Huh? Born is in the perfect tense. It happened in the past when someone is genuine Christian, becomes a Christian. It's in the present, on into the future. That birth shall never be dissolved. It's perfect tense, past, present, and future. You don't lose your salvation unless you're born of God. That's what this perfect tense is talking about. And knows God, continuously knows God. Now, as far as loving one another, Christian love, not secular, wicked love, but Christian love. John 13:34, the Lord Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. I said many times, this is repeated many times in 1 John and other places, to love one another. It's difficult to love someone that, though saved, though genuine Christian, teaches strange doctrines, different doctrines that you don't believe, I don't believe. But God still says love them, and Christian love, they're part of the family of God, you know they're off in many areas, perhaps, in doctrines. Still love them. Christian love, love one another, just as I have loved you. And every one of those that he loved, not perfect either. Strange, he loved Peter. All kinds of things Peter did wrong, dead wrong. He loved all the disciples. And then in John 15:12, again, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Christian love among believers. Our Bible study last week, I think it was, we love our enemies as well. Not the same kind of love, but to love the enemies, to not try to destroy them, but try to win them to the Lord. Then in John 15, verse 17, these things I command you, the Lord Jesus is commanding his apostles, and disciples, that you love one another, fellow Christians, regardless of the doctrine or how they look or what, how they act, how they dress, how they talk, love them as Christ loved you. In Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, fellow believers, Christian love. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Then in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, that such a brotherly love, that's what's talking about in these verses, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, fellow Christians, with Christian love. Then in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, under unfeigned love of the brethren, unfeigned, not fake and phony. Unfeigned means no fakeness, no phoniness, sincere, genuine Christian love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, not wicked heart, but a pure heart, and then fervently. They're one of the Lord Jesus' helpers and Christians and children who love it. And then in 1 John 3 and verse 13, this is the message that she heard from the beginning, says John, that you should love one of the fellow Christians with Christian love. 2 John 5, then now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, it's nothing new, but that which you have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And that agapao is the word for love, faithfully, honestly, and Christian love. Let's read verse number 8. Yeah.
He that loveth God, loveth our God, for God is love.
Now, he that does not love, continuously love one another, they know not God. So if there's no Christian love part of this person that you're talking about, they don't even know God, for God is love. If they knew God, if their faith in Christ is theirs, they would be able to love one another. But they don't know, they love not, they don't know God. No Christian love at all. We got sexual love, human love, but not God's love at all. For God is love. Let's read verse number 9 together. And this was
manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him.
Now this verse is the way that God manifested His love to the whole world. Manifested, made it clear, clear as anything. And because God sent His only begotten Son, that manifests His love to this wicked, corrupt world. He would not have sent His Son if He didn't want to manifest His love to the world. The whole wicked world, even the ones that crucified His Son, He manifested His love toward us that we might live through Him. God's love manifested. He sent His Son. In John 3:17, God sent Him to condemn the world, that the world through Him might be saved. He sent Him. That's why He manifested His love, sent His Son. He would never have sent His Son from heaven with perfection and holiness in this wicked, condemned world if He didn't love this world. That's the way the manifestation was given. That's how He manifested and showed clearly His love. And then the same as John 3:34. For He whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure. God sent His Son to manifest His love for the world. Not all the world accepts His Son, sad to say. Some reject Him, many reject Him. Millions and billions have rejected Him through the years and still will reject Him in the future. Sad indeed. Very few, by percentage, accept His Son as their Savior and Redeemer and trust Him and are saved and safe. Then in John 4:34, the Lord Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, to finish His work. God the Father sent His Son to manifest His love for the world. In John 5 and verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him, sent by God to show His love to the world. Sent. Then in John 5:24, you know that one was said? Verily, verily,
I say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life.
Honor the Father, honor the Son, whom the Father sent to manifest his love. In John 5 and verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing, says the Lord Jesus. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. He sent him to show his love for the whole world. The Son was sent for the Father. And if he was faithful, Lord Jesus was indeed. Then in John 5 and verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John the Baptist. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, these miracles, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Again, the Father sent him to be the manifestation of his love. Then in John 6:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, genuine faith in him as your Savior. That's very important. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. God sent forth his Son. Well, it was made of a woman. No man was involved with that birth. Virgin birth of Mary. Not that Mary was perfect, but she was the one God chose to bear this Son with no earthly father whatever. Made of a woman. Then his verse says, he said, manifested and sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. That's the purpose. His love was manifested that we might live. Those who are living eternal life only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by our works, not by following some preacher or teacher or something else. In John 8:51, the Lord Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of that bread that is trusted by faith, devouring his bread, make clear trust of him as Savior. He shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Dying on the cross of Calvary, giving his flesh. Then in John 6, verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, the bread of life. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever, eternal life, by trusting, devouring, processing, and taking part completely in the Lord Jesus by faith. Then in John 3:16, we know that one. Okay. For God so loved the world
that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Should not perish, living through him, genuine faith in him, everlasting life. Never perishing in hell, never losing your salvation once you trusted him, genuinely. Someone I was talking to the other day said, why do you completely and always insist on genuine faith, trusting faith, continuing faith? Once you trust him, isn't that all you need? I said, well, but I'm trying to emphasize that not people that just say, I just believe a little bit. Genuine, proper faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. I stress the genuine because it's easy for people to say, oh, I believe this, I believe this, oh, this. They don't anymore believe in the man of the moon. It's not genuine. People can say, I believe, without being genuine in their faith. So I said to the person, I just completely always say it. The person said, why do you keep saying that? Why do you keep saying genuine belief? Because some people don't have genuine belief. They're trying to emphasize it. I don't want people to be fooled or fool me, fool someone else. Live through him. In John 5:24, we know that one. Did we say that already? 5:24.
We said it earlier, but maybe not in this context.
Not in this context. Let's say it again. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation,
but is passed from death unto life.
Genuine death unto life. Eternal life. Tremendous. Then John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's the way to believe. Lord Jesus Christ. Not by our works, but by paying money to some church or giving to the Pope or the saints or anything else. Then in John 10, verse 28, I give unto them, the Lord Jesus says, those that trust me, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father said, and no one is there to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am my Father, when I go down to another verse. John 10:28, 29:30. Then in John 20, verse 31, but these are written, these things, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Life through his name, through trust in Christ. That's the way God sent his Son. Manifest his love, that you might have faith in him and trust in him and be saved. Let's read verse number 10 together.
Here is love, not that we love God,
but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Now, this word propitiation isn't used in many of these new versions, if you're not. It means satisfied with the work of his Son at the cross of Calvary. He's satisfied. Here is love. He loved us. He again sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that's a satisfaction. It means that is a provision for the sins of the whole world. The Lord Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, making provision for them, that those that trust him might have possession of eternal life. But he died for everyone. The false teachers of hyper-Calvinism say, no, the Lord Jesus never died for everybody. That's wicked, that's sinful, that's not true. Even though the Bible teaches it, they don't believe it. He just died for the elect. Some group of people, don't know how many, who they are, just a few people, he died for their sins. All the rest of us, not their particular definition of elect. He never died for. We can't be saved. We're going to hell. Now that's a horrible, monstrous, wicked, false doctrine and teaching. He died for the sins, made provision for the sins of the whole world, so that those that genuinely trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior, honestly trust him as their Savior, might possess eternal life and salvation. Provision was made. Possession is only when they trust that Savior as theirs. And by the way, many of the new versions don't even use that word propitiation. Not even found in their context, but it's in the King James Bible. It's a good word. Satisfaction. God is satisfied with the work of his Son. In Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, satisfaction through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness by the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Propitiation. And then in 1 John 2, verse 2, he, that is the Lord Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that shows very clearly that he made provision for all the sins of the world. And possession is found by trusting that Savior, honestly and genuinely. And so these are some of the things that we see in John 4, 1 to 10. It's a great number of verses, and we praise God for the actual verses that were given to us and the manifestation of God's love by sending his Son as to be our Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank thee and praise thee for thy grace. We thank thee for all the things that thou hast said in thy word. John has written them very clearly in this fourth chapter. We thank thee that we can trust our Savior by genuine faith, not by just simple yes, and not real faith. We thank thee that we possess by that eternal life, never to die, pass right away immediately from death unto life eternal. We thank thee for this great peace and this love, great gift, manifesting the love to mankind. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.